choir and sing this morning, He Lives. Number 140, let's stand together as we sing, He Lives.
I serve a risen Savior.
He's king of the Jews. He's the king of Israel. He's the king of righteousness. He's the king of the ages. He's the king of heaven. He's the king of glory. He's the king of kings, and he's the Lord of lords. Now that's my king. David says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. No means of measure can define his limitless love. No far-seeing telescope can bring into visibility the coastline of his shoreless supply. No barriers can hinder him from pouring out his blessing. He's enduringly strong. He's entirely sincere. He's eternally steadfast. He's immortally graceful. He's imperially powerful. He's impartially merciful. That's my king. He's God's son. He's the sinner's savior. He's the centerpiece of civilization. He stands alone in himself. He's august. He's unique. He's unparalleled. He's unprecedented. He's supreme. He's preeminent. He's the loftiest idea in literature. He's the highest personality in philosophy. He's the supreme problem in higher criticism. He's the fundamental doctrine in true theology. He's the cardinal necessity in spiritual religion. That's my king. He's the miracle of the ages. He's the superlative of everything good that you choose to call him. He's the only one who can supply all of our needs simultaneously. He supplies strength for the weak. He's available for the tempted and tried. He sympathizes and he saves. He guards and he guides. He heals the sick. He cleansed the lepers. He forgives sinners. He discharges debtors. He delivers the captives. He defends the feeble. He blesses the young. He serves the unfortunate. He regards the aged. He rewards the diligent. And he beautifies the meek. Do you know him? My king is the key of knowledge. He's the wellspring of wisdom. He's the doorway of deliverance. He's the pathway of peace. He's the roadway of righteousness. He's the highway of holiness. He's the gateway of glory. He's the master of the mighty. He is the captain of the conquerors. He's the head of the heroes. He's the leader of the legislators. He's the overseer of the overcomers. He's the governor of governors. He's the prince of princes. He's the king of kings, and he's the lord of lords. That's my king. That's my king. My king. His office is manifold. His promise is sure. His life is matchless. His goodness is limitless. His mercy is everlasting. His love never changes. His word is enough. His grace is sufficient. His reign is righteous. His yoke is easy and his burden is light. I wish I could describe him to you. He's indescribable. He's indescribable. He's incomprehensible. He's invincible. He's irresistible. I'm trying to tell you the heaven of heavens cannot contain him, let alone man explain him. You can't get him out of your mind, and you can't get him off your hands. You can't outlive him, and you cannot live without him. The Pharisees couldn't stand him, but they found that they couldn't stop him. The Pilate couldn't find any fault in him. The witnesses couldn't get their testimonies to agree. And Herod couldn't kill him. Death couldn't handle him. And the grave couldn't hold him. That's my king. He always has been. He always will be. I'm talking about he had no predecessor and he'll have no successor. There was nobody before him and there'll be nobody after him. You can't impeach him and he's not going to resign. That's my king. Praise the Lord, that's my king. Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory. The glory is all his. Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory. Forever and ever and ever. And when you get through with all of the forevers, then amen.
Amen.
Thank you.
Let's all stand together. Hymn number 138, Christ Arose. Stand together with me, please. 138. Welcome them into the membership of the church. And so then we'll shake hands and you can welcome them formally. I'm asked Deborah Sipes if she will come. She was baptized a few weeks ago. We're so thankful that she's joining our church. Tanner Judge and Emily Fury, if they would come. Is Emily in nursery? She is. Okay, we'll bring her in tonight. All right.
This is Deborah Sipes.
And she often is called Mrs. Post's mom. But she's been coming for quite some time and we're so thankful. And I'm always appreciative because she's always smiling. I like happy people, and she's always been a blessing to me and always an encouragement to me. But we're so thankful. Just a little while ago in my office, my wife was able to lead her to the Lord. She accepted Christ as her Savior, got it nailed down for sure. And she'd wondered for a while and was hoping, but prayed the sinner's prayer, asked Christ to save her, and got a peace and an assurance in her heart, and then followed the Lord in believer's baptism. We're so thankful for that, and we want to welcome you to our church this morning. And Tanner, come on over here, Tanner. I don't bite. He had struggled for years wondering or not if he was saved, and Emily has the same story, kind of went back and forth, and finally got it nailed down, showed up on my office door one day, and just stood there kind of heavy-hearted, and he said, I'm just not sure I'm saved. And so we talked for a little while, and he accepted Christ as his Savior that day, and was baptized shortly after, and so we're thankful for Tanner as well. And so it is this group right here is your church family, and it is their job to pray for you. Uphold you before the Lord, and it's your job to support and love them and uphold them before the Lord as well. So we're so thankful that you're a part of our church. Let's welcome them in with a warm amen this morning. Amen. All right, let's welcome each other with a handshake. Make sure you shake these two hands while the instruments play. Bless you. Let's sing that second verse together now.
Fill us, my Savior, may He live again. Jesus, my Lord, come now. I'll come and make You close with the mighty triumph for His glory.
Amen. We're glad that you're here this morning. How many of you are glad there's an empty grave? Amen. I'm glad I'm saved this morning. So thankful that we can celebrate Resurrection Sunday each and every week. Amen. Not just today, but each and every Sunday we celebrate a risen Savior. Well, Brother McDonald's going to come, give us a couple of announcements, and then we'll go to the Lord in prayer and ask his blessing on our service today. Just so you, in case you get all cluttered up with the Easter time and Resurrection Sunday and everything, just remind you that Earth Day is coming up on Tuesday. Earth Day, okay, celebration around the world and by more than 192 countries. And events are held worldwide, and that's to demonstrate and to support environmental protection. In response to this, we have a fossil display case at the east entrance of our church. If you haven't seen it, it's just set out there just this week. And it's to celebrate not Earth Day, but Creation Week. God created. And not only did God create those wonderful fossils that is in that display case, but because of judgment of sin, the sin of man, we had Noah's flood, the real Noah's flood that covered the whole earth and formed all of those fossils that you'll see there. And there are most of them, except for one, are all from here in Ontario itself. So it's the judgment there that we see that. But praise God, there's something that's more important than Earth Day. There's something more important than even a creation week, and that is Resurrection Sunday. Because it was that resurrection of Jesus Christ on a day like today that guaranteed us that we could have forgiveness of sin and that curse can be lifted from us eventually. And so we look forward to that. And let's celebrate that fact. As the pastor had said, let's celebrate that fact every day. And let's celebrate the fact that our God will never be a fossil. He'll never be in that case over there that you see there. Nobody judges God. He is the judge. So just saying that, I just want to also congratulate this week. Jim Wood, I got down here for Tuesdays having a birthday. He's getting older. Is Jim here? Jim, you around somewhere? He's in junior church. Okay. He's young. He's still young. He's having fun there. Just to remind you, Butch and Mary Dorkson's wedding anniversary, they're having the open house is coming up this Saturday. Is that their anniversary?
No. It's later.
It's later. Okay. So I just want to just put that in your bug in your ear that this Saturday is the open house that we're having for them here. John and Ruth Coburn are to be congratulated. They're proud parents of a baby girl, Laylee Rose, born, I think, 2:50 p.m. thereabouts, Norfolk General Hospital, weighing, if I got this right, 9 pounds, 7 ounces. Wow, that's a baby. That's a baby. But continue to pray for Eileen Spong as she requires strength as she recovers from her illness. Went over, saw her yesterday, and she was looking in good spirits, but she needs that strength. So continue to pray for her. And then one last thing I just want to mention, it was to my attention, and that is to pray for a lady by the name of Rosemary Dahl and the Dahl family. That's Bonnie Forth's cousin, and the reason we need to pray for Rosemary Dahl and the Dahl family is that Rosemary's daughter committed suicide last week, and the funeral is tomorrow, so that's a horrible way to have to think about Resurrection Sunday and everything else, but it's just horrible anytime, so continue to pray to strengthen that family, all right? So that's the Dahl family. If I have, Brother Ronson, can you pray for this morning's offering?
again, please. Our hymn books, 139. You'll find this in your Bible too. Christ the Lord is risen today. Let's stand this morning as we sing 139. Christ the Lord is risen today.
To save a wretch.
our Bibles this morning, please turn to the book of Ephesians. The book of Ephesians this morning, chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. I pray that the Holy Spirit this morning would accomplish two things. One, that we remind us where we've come from, what we were without Christ. I think we need to be reminded occasionally. Matthew Henry, in his commentary, says this: "You should remember what you have been and compare it with what you now are, in order to humble yourselves and to excite your love and thankfulness to God. Converted sinners ought frequently to reflect upon the sinfulness and misery of the state they were in by nature." Aren't you glad that God has saved you from that? We're not perfect by any means. We're still sinners, but we're sinners saved by grace. And we press forward by the grace of God, and we hope for a heavenly home one day. And that hope is not a fading hope or a hope like somebody that buys a lottery ticket has a hope. We have a hope because our hope is steadfast and sure in Jesus Christ. Because Christ paid the debt, and he didn't just pay the debt. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 15, the Bible says, "And if Christ be not raised, your faith is in vain. Ye are yet in your sins. But Christ rose again." I'm thankful this morning for the message Brother Paul shared with us during Sunday school. He preached on the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we're here this morning. If Christ had died on that cross and that grave remained occupied to this day, we wouldn't have a local church. We wouldn't be celebrating the resurrection of Christ. We wouldn't enjoy the fruits of our salvation. But because Christ is risen, we can be risen with Christ, it says in Colossians chapter 3. Risen with Christ. Well, the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 11, "Wherefore remember that ye being in time past..." Let me ask you this, how many of you have a past? We all do, don't we? It kind of fits with us this morning. "Wherefore remember that ye being in time past, Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh, made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. And that he might reconcile both unto God and in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit into the Father. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints, and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit." Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your love for us. We thank you for your mercy and your grace. We thank you for Calvary, and we thank you for the empty tomb. It's amazing that you would allow your Son to take our place. We weren't worthy. We didn't deserve it. We were lost and dead in our sins, but you quickened us who were dead in trespasses and sins. You loved us enough to send your Son to die on a cross and pay the price. Father, we can never repay you, but we can be eternally grateful. So Father, help us now, turn our eyes towards the Scriptures and our hearts towards thee. Show us what you'd have for us today. Help us today, we pray. And Lord, we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. I mentioned a moment ago, I was hoping and praying that the Holy Spirit would accomplish two things. I only gave you one. That he would remind us of where we once were and where we have come from. The Bible says we were once the children of disobedience. The Bible refers to the Pharisees. Jesus said, your father, the devil. We belong to a different family, whether we'd like to admit it or not. We were part of a different society. We behaved very differently. The Bible talks about our conversation. That's our behavior. How in times past, our conversation was in the lust of this world. But now, if you know Christ Jesus as your Savior, you can be reconciled to God. The second thing, my prayer is that the Holy Spirit would speak to hearts of those that have not entered into that relationship today. They have never trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior. And I will encourage you today, saints, if you're saved today, that first of all, you'll be thankful for what Christ has done for you. I hope that you're not surprised that on Resurrection Sunday, we would preach a gospel salvation message. And so I'm asking you to pray for those in this room that perhaps have not trusted Christ. I'm not asking you to point fingers. I'm not asking you to look in their direction. I'm not asking you to put guilt upon them. I'm just simply asking you to pray. As a matter of fact, you don't know the condition of their heart any more than I know the condition of yours. Do you know that there's only 4 people in the entire world that know if you're truly saved or not? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and you. And you only know because the Spirit has borne witness with your heart. That's what the Bible says. Because you've been obedient. Now, I can have a pretty good idea. You know, if I were to preach somebody's funeral, I can have a pretty good idea and with a lot of confidence say, well, I believe they've gone home to be with the Lord. They've trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior. They professed openly by their baptism. They have said many times, they've given testimony of what Christ has done in their life. But really, we don't know for 100% certainty till we get to heaven and see them. That's the only assurance we really have. But I want you to today, instead of looking around or maybe asking specifically for a person, there are some that we know are not saved perhaps, that have never made a decision for Christ, that you just pray that God would open hearts. The person that needs convincing is you. You know, a lot of people are already convinced of what somebody's spiritual condition is, but they need to be convinced. They need the Holy Spirit to show them their need, and so that is our prayer this morning. I want you to notice, first of all, as we look at Ephesians chapter 2, my points are very simple. They're very similar to Pastor Clayton's from the other night. He talked about the past, the present, and the future. Mine is the past, the present, and the proposal. God has an offer for you this morning. I want to share that with you. First of all, we see our past. The Bible says, if you'll read with me in verse 11, wherefore remember. How many of you can remember tomorrow? Can anybody do that? You're better off than I am if you can remember tomorrow. You're a prophet like Elijah. But when we remember, we're talking about the past, are we not? How many of your memories are getting faded? My wife and I, a year ago Christmas, we purchased a Hallmark video or something about a Christmas story, you know, for my mom, and we put it in her stocking or whatever, and we gave that to her. Well, we got it because we kind of wanted to see it too, and we thought, well, we'll give her a gift we like, amen? So we took it home and we watched it. And it was a nice little story. It was set back in the pioneer days, you know, and it was just a good family story, and we enjoyed it. Here's how bad our memories are getting. We were in Walmart before this Christmas, and we saw the same movie. We said, well, we've never seen that. Let's buy that. And we bought that. And it wasn't until about the last 5 minutes we went, I think we've seen this before. Well, our memories begin to fade, don't they? But, you know, there's some things you ought to be mindful of. Do you know the word remember is an involuntary thing? How many of you remember things you don't wish you could remember? You wish that they were just gone. But to be mindful of something, the Bible teaches us, and the word mindful is in the Bible, the literal Greek word means to set markers down. How many of you are writing things down now, like the birth dates of your grandchildren and things like that? We write those things down so we don't forget them. That's to be mindful. To remember is involuntary. It's something that's just kind of tucked away in the filing system of our brain, and we remember those things, but we are to be mindful of things. In other words, we are to put markers in place, and Paul is saying to us, to the church at Ephesus, I want you to remember. Wherefore, remember. Make an effort here. Be mindful. There are some things, friends, that as children of God, we should never forget. We should never forget the grace that has been extended to us. We should never forget Calvary. We should never forget the empty grave. Wherefore, remember that ye being in time past, Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision. Listen, circumcision meant they were entering into a covenant with God. They were outside of this covenant. They are called the uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh, made by hands. But at the time you were without Christ. We're talking about remembering the past today. And what is the past? The first thing is that we were one day without Christ. You remember what your life was like when you were without Christ? The Bible says in 1 John, he that hath the Son hath life. But he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. To know that we were without Christ and we were lost and we were bound for hell. What a terrible feeling to be lost without hope. To wander around this world and just hope that we're saved. Thursday night, we had the privilege of going over to Will Banks' home, and Will accepted Christ as his Savior. And it all started because he wanted to get baptized, and he's going to be baptized this morning. So I said, well, I'll come talk to you about that. And we went over, and I wasn't sure, and we began to talk. And I said, tell me why you're going to heaven. And I'm not trying to embarrass you. I hope I'm not, Will. And it's just, you gave me some real good answers. And I said, why do you think you're going to heaven? He says, because I'm a good person. We opened the Bible, and a few minutes later, he says, yeah, I'm a sinner, and I need a Savior. And we prayed, and he accepted Christ as his Savior. And may I tell you, to say, I'm going to heaven because I'm a good person, how many of you have ever said that before you got saved? Well, I'm a pretty good person. Boy, what kind of hope is that? I hope that I'm good enough. I hope that I've done enough good works. I hope that I've been kind enough. I hope that my good outweighs the bad. As if there's some sort of scales of justice like we have on this earth. But the Bible says you were without Christ. Paul doesn't remind them that they were without good works or that they were without self-righteousness or they were without religion. He doesn't say any of those things. He says you were without Christ. You might have gone to church, but you were without Christ. You might have performed good works, but you were without Christ. You might have given to charity and walked old ladies across the street, but you were without Christ. Do you remember that? What a terrible, hopeless situation to be without Christ. Perhaps you're here today and you're saying, you know, maybe that's where I'm at. I'm without Christ. I'm here because I want to show God that I love him, and I'm here because it's good to go to church on Resurrection Sunday, and I'm here because I believe in a God and I should worship him. Let me ask you, are you without Christ? Have you entered into a relationship with Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Are you saved today? Have you submitted to him? Have you trusted him today? That's the only thing that'll help you. Let me tell you this. Brendan and I were talking last night, and he says, you know what's really helped me is when somebody shares their personal experience. When somebody says, you know what, I've been there, and I did that, and I've struggled with that, and let me tell you what helped me. Can I tell you this? We all have that same past. Before we got saved, we were all without Christ and without hope and lost in this world. But you don't have to stay that way. Hang on. Hey, man, I like some old preacher years ago preached a sermon. Hey, it's Friday, but Sunday's coming. Hey, it's Friday, and the earth is turning dark, and the moon has come up early, and the sun has been blocking from the sky, and the earthquake has shuttered the earth. But hey, it all looks dark and grim, but Sunday's coming. Listen, I'm here to tell you today, if you're without Christ, Sunday's here. Jesus Christ is risen from the dead, and you can trust him today. In the past, we see that we were without Christ. Secondly, if you were ever at a point in your life where you weren't saved, you were without citizenship. The Bible goes on to say in verse 12 that at this time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. Israel is God's chosen people. The Gentiles were not part of that. They were the uncircumcision, while the Israelites were the circumcision. They were not part of God's covenant. They were without a citizenship. They were wandering without a home. You know, before I got saved, I didn't have a home either. Well, the Bible says, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. The moment I got saved, my name was written in the book of life, and Jesus Christ started preparing a place for me. He's given me a citizenship. The Bible says in John chapter 1 and verse 12, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. I was adopted into a family. I became a citizen of heaven. Jesus Christ is my King. What a wonderful privilege. Do you remember when you were without Christ and without citizenship? Then we see, thirdly, in our past, we were without a covenant. It says in verse 12 that at the time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise. The Israelites had hope. Every time they sacrificed a lamb, they were looking forward to something. They were looking for that perfect lamb, the sacrifice that would come and take their place on Calvary. They didn't know it. Everything, every feast, every sacrifice pointed to Christ. Yet they didn't see it. But you know, we can see clearly now, can't we? We can look back and we can see that the Lord Jesus Christ signed a blood covenant, the Bible says in the book of Hebrews. That when he shed his blood on the cross of Calvary, we were entered into this covenant, and God has put a stamp. The Bible says he sealed us unto the day of redemption with his Holy Spirit. He has indwelt us with his Holy Spirit that will never leave us. Now think about this. If you were to be cast into hell, that means the Holy Spirit would have to go too, because he says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. That's not possible. So many today say, well, we can lose our salvation. No, my friends, it's a blood covenant. You are a child of God. That is a situation, a relationship that cannot be changed. That's what we all were in our past. Every last one of us without Christ. Maybe some of you are still living in the past. Maybe some of you today are still floundering without Christ and without citizenship, without a covenant, without hope today. But you can trust in Jesus. Let me talk about the present today. The Bible says in verse 13, but now... But now, that's present, isn't it? Now is now. I sometimes get frustrated at home because my wife says, supper! And so I run to the table, man. Or I used to, I've learned. When she says supper, she's calling the kids to come and set the table. And I run to the table and there's nothing there. Well, when you say now, I think it means now. Amen? Hey, when the Bible says now, it means now. It means right now. It means there's no waiting. And so he says in verse 13, but now, in Christ Jesus. Isn't it interesting that when you're in Christ Jesus, everything changes? Here's what you were in the past. Remember. You can't remember tomorrow. It has to be the past. Remember that the Gentiles, you were outside the covenant, you were without Christ, you were aliens from the commonwealth, you had no covenant of promise, that was the past, but now, Christ Jesus brings you up to the present. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. When Christ enters into the present, the first thing is we're offered peace. One thing I've noticed about unsaved folks when I get a chance to talk to them, their lives are so scattered. There's just no peace. I've met a lot of saved people that struggle with that too. I mean, I understand that our lives are not perfect. We're still sinners. We're still flesh. But it just seems like the world's just floundering around looking for peace, looking for an answer in a bottle, looking for an answer in the drugs, looking for an answer in something else, immorality. God has offered peace. The Bible says in verse 14, you say, well, where do I find peace? He is our peace. If you don't know Christ, you won't have peace. The Bible says down a couple verses further in verse 15, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making what? Peace. Verse 17, and came and preached what? Peace to you which were afar off. Can I ask you today, friend, do you have that peace that passes understanding? Do you fall apart when the world rises against you? You need Jesus Christ. You need peace. Not only did he offer peace, but he obliterated the partitions. Verse 14 says, "For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us." Years ago in Hamilton, I had to, I guess it's been a couple times, where I've had to go to the prison in, on Barton Street, the penitentiary there, and visit. Sometimes I'll get a call from the chaplain, you know, and he would say, "Well, they're looking for a Baptist pastor to come, and would you come and meet this fellow?" Or it might have been somebody that had visited the church or we had some sort of acquaintance with. And so I'd go down to that that prison, that penitentiary, and there was something I was very thankful for. I was thankful for that glass partition. I was thankful that, because we were in a room with several other visitors, and there were several other convicts on the other side. And we would pick up a phone and we could talk face to face, but there was about a 1-inch thick plexiglass. Man, I was thankful for that partition. Because I usually knew what that guy had done, but I didn't know what that guy had done. I didn't know if that guy just killed people because they were Baptist preachers, and I didn't want to find out. I was so thankful for that partition. But you know, that partition's a problem when you're talking about your relationship with God. There's just no relationship there. I was thankful that I could stay at a distance, that I was safe on one side, that there was no way they could touch me. But on the other hand, there was no way I could help them either. Not in any physical way. If they're hungry, there's no way I could feed them. If they had asked me for a file, there's no way I could pass them one. I wouldn't do that anyway. If they said, "You know, I've got this medical need, and could you come over here?" And there's no way I could help in that way. The relationship is broken. That's what prison's all about. You know, we're in sin's prison sometimes. And there was a partition between us and God. And by the way, when God drove man out of the garden, everybody says, "Well, God separated himself and God pushed them out." No, it was sin that pushed them out. It was sin that built that partition. And because we are drawn nigh by the blood, that wall of partition has been taken down. Symbolically, we see on the day that Jesus Christ died, when he said, "It is finished," the Bible says that the veil in the temple was rent from the top to the bottom. Now, I don't say that it's symbolic because it's just something that didn't really happen. It's just a story. I believe that absolutely 100% happened, that the veil was torn from top to bottom. But when I say it's symbolic, I believe it's because God is saying now we can enter into the Holy of Holies. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 4, we can go boldly into the throne room of grace. I'm so glad that when I have an infirmity, Jesus can touch it. That the petition has been gone. That God can minister to my physical needs. He can take care of me. He can converse with me. One of the things I noticed about those prison phones is that you only catch about every third word. They talk and they talk and you hear about every third or fourth word and they're crackling. There's no communication problem once the partition is gone. Here's the wonderful privilege about the blood of Christ, what Jesus Christ has done for you. He brings you nigh to God. He brings you back into a relationship. We see that he's obliterated the partitions. I want you to see, thirdly, not only did he offer peace and obliterate the partitions, but he offered pardon. Look what the Bible says in verse 15. It says, "Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace." The Bible teaches us that he offered us pardon. He abolished in his flesh the enmity. There was an animosity between us and God because of our sin. He abolished that. But not only that, even the law of commandments contained in the ordinances. Have you ever heard somebody say, "Don't judge me"? You ever heard somebody say that? In our vernacular, in our English language, we kind of understand what they're saying. But you know that to say to somebody, if I were to say to Tanner, if Tanner had lied to my wife in school, and I would say to Tanner, "Tanner, man, you shouldn't be lying." And Tanner replied to me and said, "Don't judge me." I didn't judge him. Let me say this. Sin has already been judged. Period. When we judge somebody, what we are doing is not just pronouncing the sin. How many of you already know that lying is sin?
that we are guilty of sin. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. When we are judging somebody, we're not just pointing out sin, but we are also passing the sentence. Isn't that what a judge does? A judge does not just say, well, you know what? Here's the law. You were speeding. You broke the law. That's not judging. Judging is when he says, because of this sin, I'm attaching a penalty. And so if I were to judge Tanner and say, well, listen, because you lied to my wife, I'm never going to talk to you again, and I push him out of my life. That's judgment. When we attach a penalty to it. By the way, the Bible has all kinds of penalties for sin, for the wages of sin is death. If you read the Old Testament, you'll read over and over again that an adulterer was supposed to be stoned and different things that were going on within the Jewish law. Thank God for grace. The God would forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He would offer pardon. Look what he says in verse 15. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances. In other words, God says, nobody can judge you anymore because I died on the cross. Romans chapter 8 puts it this way. Who is he that condemns? It is Christ that died, yea, rather is risen from the dead. Only Christ can judge. Only Christ can put the sentence on our sin. Sometimes we get upset. We say, well, I wonder why so-and-so gets away with all this and somebody else, they just seem to... Listen, that's up to God. Jesus judges that. And he passes judgment upon our sins. Let me see if I can illustrate something with you today. Tanner, why don't you help me out? Come here. I want you to put this backpack on for a minute. Okay, just put this backpack. That's actually your brother's backpack. Is it yours? Okay. I asked your brother if I could borrow it, and he said yes. Okay. Well, let me ask you, is that pretty heavy? It's pretty heavy? Let me ask you, would you want to carry that around all the time? No? Do you know why it's heavy? Because it's the first time there was ever a book in it. That's what books feel like, Tanner. All right? It's heavy, isn't it? How much would you guess it weighs? You're a farmer. You might have a good idea what it weighs. What do you think it would weigh? 5 pounds? No. Don't tell these girls that it's 5 pounds and heavy. That's probably about 40 pounds. I've loaded that up with commentaries and big, thick books. How would you like to carry that around all day? You could do it for a while, couldn't you? You could probably get back to your classroom and get to your desk and unload your books, and you'd be okay, you think? I noticed when I put it on, you kind of jerked back. You weren't expecting it to be so heavy, were you? But you know that people carry that around all the time? Let's have a look and see what it says in here, what we got. What is he carrying around? Oh. You know what the truth is? The world is carrying this around all the time. Do you know that you're carrying it around sometimes too, and you don't need to? The Bible says that Jesus, he took that, and he took it to the cross. Threw it away. He abolished that. Is there still penalty for sin? Absolutely. But it's measured with grace. If the penalty for our sin, if God carried out the penalty for our sin, we'd all be dead. Every one of us. But what did he do? He took our sin and he took it to the cross and he threw it away. We're still chastened as children, amen? We are still chastened as children. We're still punished for our sins. But that sin that we were carrying around, is it getting lighter? Is it getting lighter now? How would you like just to take it right off? Wouldn't that be better? Jesus says, I'll take that. And I'll take it to the cross. Colossians, it says he nailed the ordinances right to the cross. How many of you remember when those old Pharisees, thank you, Channing or Tanner. How many of you remember when those old Pharisees dragged that woman out, caught in adultery, and they threw her at the feet of Christ? The law says we should stone her. What did Jesus say? Let he that is without sin cast the first stone. He says, daughter, go thy way and sin no more. Christ took the weight. Oh, we deserve it. We deserve hell. We deserve the punishment of sin. There's just no doubt. But because of God's grace, he took that. And he abolished it. He said, how can I get in? You got to go back to verse 12. You got to get in Christ. He is the way, the truth, and life. There's no other way to be free from sin. You want to carry that around all your life? You want to get before God and say, well, here I am. You think God's going to let you into heaven with a load like that? Absolutely not. You have to be forgiven. And that's what Christ has done for us. He shed his blood that we might be free from that. He has abolished the partitions and he has offered pardon. In verse 15, now let me give you the proposal and we'll be done. In verse 16, we see first that he reconciles to God. And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. If you'll read the context here, he's talking about in verse 11, the uncircumcision and the circumcision. In verse 12, those that were without Christ and they were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. We have two groups of people here. We have the Jews and we have the Gentiles. We have the commonwealth of Israel and we have those that are outside the covenant of God. But look what he says in verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Those that were Gentiles, those were outside the covenant, God has brought you close. He is our peace, who hath made both Jew and Gentile one. Everybody gets saved the same way. Everybody must come through the blood of Christ. And when we come to Jesus Christ, he abolishes in his flesh the enmity. That thing that kept us from God, that animosity, even the law of the commandments contain ordinances. We are no longer receiving the penalty of our sin. Instead, we receive grace from Christ for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. And here's his desire, verse 17, that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. Everybody before the cross could now get saved. They had faith that pleased God before. We read about that in Hebrews 11. They looked forward to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, but there was many, the disciples that were there, they put their faith in Jesus Christ. And praise God, everybody after the cross can now also be saved by the blood of Christ. You see, there's just one way, one truth, and one life. And by coming to Jesus Christ, we can be reconciled to God. Verse 16, he might reconcile both unto God. The second thing is he reaches out to the guilty. Verse 17, and he came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them that were nigh. If anybody came along and accused Alfieri, are you a sinner? Yes, I'm a sinner. I'm guilty. The Bible says this and I haven't been doing it. That's a sinner. Here's God's standard. I've fallen short. There's no way I can achieve heaven on my own. But the Bible says he went and he preached to those who were afar off. I don't know about you, but there was times where I think because of our sin, we were pretty far out there. A long way from the grace of Christ, but Jesus came and he offered us grace. And he offered us pardon as he reaches out to the guilty. And I want you to see in verse 18, he restores that which was gone. Verse 18, for through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Do you know what sin did originally? It drove apart our fellowship with God. Adam sinned in the garden, and he was put out of the garden. His fellowship was damaged. But the Bible says if we will come through Jesus Christ, but now in Christ Jesus, verse 13, it says there in verse 18, through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Years ago, if an Israeli or a Jewish person wanted to bring a sacrifice to God, they had to give it to the priest. The priest on that day of atonement would go in through the Holy of Holies, through that veil that was rent on the day of the crucifixion. And only he could converse with God, and only he could offer the sacrifice, and only he could apply the blood to the altar. Ever since Adam sinned, the law came and established that principle. That's how they would communicate with God, with a mediator. But you know, today there's only one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And if I'm in Christ Jesus, I have access to the Father. The Bible says I can go boldly to the throne room of grace. and ask for mercy and find grace in my time of need. That's what's been restored. That's the proposal I'll give to you today. If you are without Christ, if you're without hope today, you can be reconciled to God as Christ reaches out to the guilty and restores that which was gone. Do you want that fellowship back? Maybe you've never had it. If you're not saved today, you've never known fellowship with God. But you can. Let me quote that verse correctly so you have the... In John chapter 14, Jesus said, "But I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me." If you want to have fellowship with God, you must come through Jesus Christ. You see, how is all this made possible? How can I have a relationship with God? Look back at verse 13. It's the very key today. "But now in Christ Jesus, ye, who sometimes were far off, are made nigh by the blood of Christ." I've been told this, I just learned this last week, that the high priest on the Day of Atonement would shed the blood of many lambs. Families would bring their lamb and he would just sacrifice all day long and just sacrifice and apply the blood to the altar, representing the people and their sins. Do you know what was said when the very last lamb was sacrificed? The priest, I read this in a Jewish book regarding the Feast of Passover and Day of Atonement. He would slit that throat of that and he would say, "It is finished. No more blood is to be shed. It is finished." Christ died on the cross and he bowed his head and he said, "It is finished." No more blood needs to be shed. The price has been paid in full. "And ye who were sometimes afar off are now made nigh by the blood of Christ." Would you come to him today and trust him? Let's bow our heads and close our eyes this morning. Let me ask you today, do you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Are you saved? If you were to die today, are you sure you'd spend eternity with Christ in heaven? I don't want to embarrass anybody. I'm not going to call you out. But if you were to say, "Preacher, I'm not sure I'm saved. I'm not sure I have a relationship with God. I'm not sure that I can go to him and know that he'll hear my cries because I've never come through Jesus Christ." Maybe you're without Christ and without hope today. Jesus Christ loves you and he wants to save you. Would you trust him today? Maybe there's somebody here today say, "Preacher, would you pray?" I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to call you out. But would you slip up your hand today? Is there one? Just slip up your hand and say, "Preacher, I'm not sure I'm saved. If I were to die today, I don't know where I'd spend eternity." Let's stand to our feet today. Brother McDonald's going to come and take our invitation as I have a baptism to prepare for. Maybe there's a Christian here today that needs to just draw nigh to the Lord again. Your relationship's been damaged. You can come to Christ today.
Maybe you're praying for someone who's not saved today. Maybe they're not even in this room. Would you pray for them, though? Take the opportunity as it's before us. And as the pastor has preached today, there is only one mediator between God and man, and that is Jesus Christ. I tell you, this Resurrection Sunday should mean a lot to us. As Christians, it should mean a lot to us because of what we've been forgiven. And if there's someone here this morning who's not yet saved, the invitation is extended to you. I'll meet you down here at the front. Just come forward. Wouldn't it be great to get saved and just take all your burden, all your sin, and put it on the back of Jesus Christ, who bore it all? He's already paid it. All you have to do is repent and receive it. As the music plays, if there's one, I'll be down here for you. Look up here if you want to Let's sing Are You Washed in the Blood. What number is that? Do you know that, Lori? Did we take all those blood ones out of our hymn books yet?
365.
Okay, 365. Are You Washed in the Blood? As we wait for the pastor, you can be seated. Please be seated. 365. Are You Washed in the Blood? That's what it's all about. That's what Jesus did on that first.